I want you to take out your copy of God's Word, if you would, and turn with me to Genesis 39. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, there are some in the seats there provided. Or again, if you want to pull up on your phone, I'm not offended if you do that. Some folks like to do that, and so feel free to do that. Because today we're going to begin a series entitled The Characters of Summer. And we're going to do this through June and July as we make it through our summer months. And when I say that title, I want you to know we're not going to talk about camp counselors or the kids from the Sandlot. We're not going to talk about Lilo and Stitch or Tom Sawyer, right? None of those. All of those characters might be related to summer in some way, but the characters that we're going to look at are biblical characters. They're people who God saw fit to have their lives or a portion of their lives recorded in the scriptures for us to learn from. And as we look at these characters, what we want to see, what we can learn, how we can learn about God, but also how we can live for God, all right, or how we can do that properly. So we're going to learn that through their lives. Now, my original intent, I'll confess, is when I started today, I was going to start do this series with two women, because often it seems like the women in the scripture often get ignored and we don't talk about them much. Then I learned it was going to be Father's Day, and I said, I can't start with a woman on Father's Day. I got to talk about some man, right? Y'all get me, right? And so I changed. And so today we're going to look at a man named Joseph. He's a man that I believe gives us a power example how to live for God. I know in the past I've had people tell me that they hated to go into church on Father's Day because it seemed that dads were always treated bad on Father's Day. They were always told how bad they were on Father's Day. Well, that's not going to be the case today, because we're going to see a man who lived in a way that we all can be inspired by and challenged by. Joseph, in fact, I'll tell you, I'll make this confession, is potentially my favorite biblical character. All right. And he is because of what we're going to look at today. And I believe his life is indeed worth celebrating. In fact, one of the reasons, though, that I chose Joseph is because he is listed in Hebrews 11 as part of what is entitled the Hall of Faith. In that chapter, we see many people who are commended for their faith and are set forth as examples of what it means to have faith. In Hebrews 11:22, here's what we read about Joseph. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. Now let that verse set in for you, right? We might read that sentence and be a little bit unimpressed by it, mightn't we? When you think about people with great faith, the statement that you expect about them is more than this. More than he just mentioned the exodus and gave directions about what to do with the remains of his bones when he dies, right? You expect a little bit more. However, you have to understand what a statement of faith that was. At the time that Joseph made this statement, Joseph and his family were living in Egypt. Various reasons had brought them there. First, Joseph being sold into slavery by his brothers, and then a famine to name the big two. Consequently, the possibility of the Hebrew people living in the promised land seemed like a distant memory. Yes, God had promised the land to Abraham and Jacob, but at this point it seemed that Egypt would be the place for the Israelites that would be even maybe a permanent place in their life. However, Joseph did not give up on the promise that God had made. Joseph knew that God had promised the land, and he believed that God would someday take his people back to the land and thus keep his promises. And so when Joseph was old and about to die, these are the words he said in Genesis 50. He said, and Joseph said to his brothers, I am about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. Then Joseph made his sons of Israel swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. You see, these words from Joseph are a big deal. He may not have even had been in a place at this time to fully understand the need for his people to be delivered, but he still believed enough in God that he proclaimed that God would fulfill his words. That's what this statement is all about. It is a declaration of faith. And though it would be 200 to 300 years later, we will see that Joseph's faith in God was warranted. Now, what we're going to see and look at Joseph's life this morning are some of the things for me, all right, that if I were going to write his induction into the Hall of Faith, would it be some of the things that I would highlight about his life? These are some things that I believe show that Joseph was a man of deep faith and a faith that was indeed genuine. However, maybe up front, it's good that we were reminded that it's not his actions of a believer that makes one's life commendable to God, but indeed it is one's faith that God commends. Therefore, it is important to understand that one has to have faith first for actions like these of Joseph to be true in one's life. These are the things that we can admire and things that should describe our faith and be a result of our faith. In other words, I wanted to clear, faith comes before the actions. You got it? Like I mentioned, since it's Father's Day, it's appropriate that we look at a man who has a great model of faith, a man who inspires me to live for God and let my faith control my actions. Now, as we look at Joseph, we're going to see a person of faith does this first. They don't let circumstances change you negatively, all right? Don't let circumstances change you negatively. If we look at Joseph's life, we can read in Genesis 30 about his birth. And then you can read in Genesis 37 about his early life. And part of his life was a little privileged in the fact that the scripture is clear that he was his father's favorite because he was born in his father's old age and to Rachel, whom he loved very deeply. Now, as you read about his teenage years, there's every reason to believe that he had a faith in God and that he demonstrated responsibility in his actions. And then when he was given dreams by God, he trusted even then that God would do and bring those to pass, even if they seemed impossible. Namely, that he would one day rule over his siblings and even his father. And as Joseph aged, his life proved that he had a deep faith, a faith that was tested even with the jealousy of his brothers and when they angrily sold him into slavery and he was taken into Egypt. His faith still existed. Now, I don't know about you, but let me ask you this question. How would you respond in your life if you kind of had a little bit of a privileged life, then all of a sudden your jealous brothers sold you into slavery? How would you respond to that? If your life was suddenly turned upside down, now I'm my father's favorite, everything's going well for me, but then all of a sudden that's changed. My brothers sell me into slavery and the life I've known is all gone. How would you respond? I don't know how you respond, but let's say how Joseph responded in Genesis 39. He said, now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt and Potiphar, an official of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. From that time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in his house and his field. Look at Joseph's response to this unfortunate set of circumstances was this: to continue to be faithful, to continue to be honorable, to continue to be trustworthy, to continue to live a life in a way that pleased God, in a way that God was able to bless. Now, I don't know how you respond when difficult circumstances come your way, but people, even Christian people, often respond in various ways. There are some that have the defeatist mindset, which just gives up, all right? This person gives up on God, sometimes even isolates themselves from others, and sometimes falls into despair. This person truly lets their bad circumstances ruin his or her life. There's also then the doubter. This person continues in a way to seek God, but they doubt maybe God's goodness, all right? Because they're struggling with trusting in God and trusting in all that goodness that we've sang about this morning. Maybe they don't just think God's not going to work in my circumstances or my moment in the presence. He's just not active here. And so they just have this tendency to give up praying to God because they don't think God's going to act. If not careful, this attitude can eventually lead to a lack of faith rather than just doubting. Then there's others who respond by being what we call a self-fixer. In other words, they're trying to make things better on their own. They're just going to, you know, work and hope that things get better in life. And then in the end, for this person, they're better if their circumstances are better. They're worse if their circumstances are worse. Y'all know anybody like those folks? Maybe you fit in that category a little bit. I'm not sure, again, if any of those reactions describe you, but those are negative responses. I don't think Joseph fit, though, into any of those categories. Joseph fit more into this category of a person who trusted God even when he didn't understand. And instead of letting his circumstances change him, his circumstances became opportunities to exercise his trust in God and to grow in his faith. And because he trusted God, he was able to continue on living life effectively and himself being effective positively.
Joseph most likely had an attitude similar to Job, as recorded in Job 13:15, that says, "Though he slay me, I will hope in him, yet I will argue my ways to his face." You see, Job's attitude was no matter what happened to him, he was still going to hope in God. Yes, he was going to state his case before God, declaring his innocence and asking God to deliver him, but he was still going to hope and trust in God. Now, we don't have it recorded where Joseph argued his case before God, but I think it's safe to assume that Joseph had times where he went to God and said, "God, why is this happening to me? What do you think?" My guess is Joseph had plenty of times where he went to God and said, "God, will you deliver me for this? I mean, God, I've been trying to live for you, and I don't understand why this happened. So, God, will you please deliver me?" I mean, I don't think it's a stretch to believe that Joseph had those moments. But here's what's very clear. He trusted in God, even in the midst of difficult circumstances. And I have no doubt that God is calling us to follow that example of Joseph. Because in James 1:12, here's what it says. "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who" what? "Love him." Now, God wants us to remain faithful to him when things get tough. He has promised to those who trust him a crown of life. And so that promise should be enough to sustain us no matter what life throws at us. And yes, circumstances can be tough at times, but they should not be excuses for turning away from God. Because Joseph showed us that circumstances do not have to change one negatively. Now, that to me, example alone is powerful in Joseph's life. But what Joseph demonstrates next is truly one of the most inspiring aspects of Joseph's life to me. And what he shows us next is that a person of faith doesn't let temptation capture you, all right? Doesn't let temptation capture you. Now, as we read these next verses, as I'm going to say, this is probably some of my favorite passages in all of the scriptures, all right? Because of what Joseph does in this next portion. These are verses that give me a reminder about the reality of temptation and also an example to follow when faced with temptation. So look at what we read beginning back Genesis 39:6. "And so he," that being Potiphar, "left all that he had in Joseph's charge. And because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, 'Lie with me.' But he refused and said to his master's wife, 'Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?' And as he spoke to Joseph, as she spoke to Joseph, day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her or to be with her. But one day when he went into the house to do his work and none of the men of the house were there in the house, she caught him by his garment, saying, 'Lie with me.' But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. And as soon as she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled out of the house, she called to the men of her household and said to them, 'See, he has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. He came to lie with me and cried out with a loud voice. And as soon as he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried out, he left his garment beside me and fled and got out of the house.' And then she laid up his garment by her until his master came home. And she told him the same story, saying, 'The Hebrew servant whom you have brought among us came in to me to laugh at me. But as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me and fled out of the house. And as soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, 'This is the way your servant treated me,' his anger was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in prison." Now that was a lot, right? And I don't think I really have to explain much about this text, do I? Because it speaks for itself, does it not? All right. But what is clear is that Joseph found himself, while fulfilling his normal duties, in a place where temptation suddenly comes into his life. In fact, that in part is what made things so difficult for Joseph. He was simply doing his job and could not avoid the situation. Now, this might be a simple reminder to all of us. Hear me real quick, all right? That most temptation will come to us when you're not looking for it. right? It might come when you're doing an internet search for your job and when you're relaxing trying to watch TV. It might come when you're doing a normal workout at the gym, possibly even during an activity at church. Temptation comes when you're doing your required taxes or when you're listening to your friends share about their adventures. You don't have to be alone or in a strange situation to be tempted. Temptation really lurks at any time, so you need to be aware. You hear me? Now, with that said, though, what we really need to see is how Joseph reacted. We have every reason to believe that Joseph, hear me, could have agreed to Potiphar's wife's proposition and possibly never even been caught. The specific instance recorded here happened when no one else around. Joseph could have also been a person who looked at his circumstances and justified doing what he wanted, thinking to himself, you know, I deserve a little pleasure. I deserve, after everything that happened to me, to have a little fun. He could have justified those actions. But we see Joseph, what he did, he had a proper conviction that was followed by a proper action. Look at the conviction back in verse 9. He says, he, that's Potiphar, is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Look at this. Joseph had the conviction first to be thankful for what he had. What do you think about this? He understood that Potiphar had placed a lot of trust in him. It was not a little thing for him to have the authority and trust placed on him from Potiphar. He understood that, and he wanted to, in return, respect Potiphar. In this specific case, Joseph had no desire to disrespect Potiphar by having an affair with his wife. Maybe we would all do well, folks, to be thankful for what we have instead of longing for what we don't have. For if we get this desire for all those things we don't have, it often can lead to greater temptation in our life. You know what I'm talking about? However, the conviction that really drove Joseph was even more than just, hey, to be thankful. It was a conviction to honor God and to live a life that pleased God and to follow his laws. Joseph no doubt understood that adultery was wrong in God's eyes. And so more than his conviction of thankfulness was truly a desire not to sin against God. That's huge. For truly in life, hear me, your actions are going to be driven by your convictions. All right? You understand that? Well, your convictions will drive you. And they're going to be driven by your convictions and who or what you're seeking to please. If there's not an overarching conviction to do God's will in your life, hear me, then there will be many actions that you do in life, ultimately because guess who you're seeking to please? Who? I heard, you're pleasing yourself. If you don't have the conviction that God is the one who you should please, then realistically, let's say this, let's just do whatever you want. Right? It's one reason, you know, when I think about in life, our goal should be always to follow God. And for Kim and I, when we were parents, or I guess we are, but our kids are grown now, right? When our kids were little, our goal with our kids as we were raising them was never to raise them with the conviction of, we want you to please mom and dad. That wasn't the goal. We raised them with the conviction to say this, we want you to please God, not us. We are not the ones that you need to please. And we knew that that would be important because guess what? Our kids were, when they were little, they were under our influence for a period of time. Now they're adults. We have no control over their life. And so if it was about pleasing us, there's a problem because now when they're not under our roof and not under our conviction, maybe they'll do whatever they want, right? But no, it's that teaching of, look, don't please us, ultimately please God because God will always be with you. And you know what? God sees you no matter where you're at. Even if mom and dad can't see what you're doing, God can. And so it's this idea of the greater conviction that we have is that we please God above all things. We please God above our parents. We please God above our spouse. We please God above our employer. We please God above our preacher. Yeah, thank you, Nana. I can count on that. Yeah, it's great, right? All those things, all right, above anyone else. We must all have the conviction that God is the one we are to honor and above all others. If that's your conviction, then when situations like the one Joseph was faced, when it comes, it becomes easier to follow the conviction with a proper action. In Joseph's case, it meant to not just say no, but to run. Joseph's action reminds me of a passage of scripture in 1 Corinthians 10:13. I've quoted it before, but I love it. It says, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Folks, hear me. When temptations come, God says, I'll give you a way out. One of those ways is to flee. In fact, this week I did a little research and I found seven things that the Bible says are things that God has given us to help us face temptation. I'm going to list these real quickly without discussion. And so if you want them all, they're in the bulletin. All right, grab them on the way out and you go back and read them and study them. But here's what God has given us. He's given us His Word. God's Word. It says in Psalm 119:11, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against God. He's given us prayer. Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation, because the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. All right. He's given us fleeing, which I just mentioned, because in 2 Timothy, he says, so flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. He's given us accountability and fellowship. Ecclesiastes 4:9 says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone. When he falls, he has not another to lift him up. He's given us the renewing of our minds. In Romans 12:2, it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by the testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect, all right? Setting boundaries, Romans 13:14. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh to gratify its desires. Then the Holy Spirit. But I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Now, I know I flew through those, but I just wanted to show you that God has provided the means for you to overcome temptation. He has done that because He knows that when you give into temptation, there are great consequences. In fact, consider King David, who didn't follow the example of Joseph, but instead committed adultery with Bathsheba, which led to a cover-up, which led to him being complicit to murder, which led to his child dying, which led to years of grief in his family, and really played into the chaos in the nation of Israel. And David's children fought one another. It caused such chaos. Joseph's example is to keep your eyes on the Lord and to not let temptation capture you. Now, if we were to stop here, it is clear that Joseph set a powerful example. But we cannot look at Joseph without considering the fact that there's something else that he shows, that a person of faith doesn't let bitterness consume you. Now, if anyone had reason to be bitter, it was Joseph, was it not? Think about it. Joseph could have been bitter that his brothers had sold him into slavery, which we did not see an attitude of bitterness there. Now his master's wife has falsely accused him of trying to rape her, so he gets thrown into prison, all right, even though he would have been very faithful. Bitterness, I'm sure, was knocking at his door, but this is what we read after his false arrest and imprisonment. It says, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. It's interesting how often it says the Lord was working, right? Now, instead of being bitter after a second unjustified and discouraging set of circumstances come, Joseph became such a good prisoner that the jailer put him in charge of the jail. That's incredible. And what allowed Joseph the ability to do this? Maybe he knew the truth of Hebrews 12:15. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it may become defiled. Think about this. Though those verses in Hebrews wasn't even written when Joseph was alive, he must have known that truth somehow. Maybe through his faith and trust in God. However he knew it, Joseph must have understood that bitterness causes many troubles, and if one allows bitterness to control your life, then it becomes like a cancer eating away at your soul. If you don't believe me, consider this example. Any of y'all remember the name Ted Kaczynski? Some of his old people do, right? All right. He was a brilliant mathematician. He entered Harvard at the age of 16. He earned a PhD from the University of Michigan. He was once seen as someone with a promising academic future. But starting with bitterness towards his family, and after experiencing rejection and disillusionment with society, Kaczynski became increasingly isolated. His frustrations and bitterness toward his family, the modern world, and technology grew over time, and rather than seeking help or reconciliation, he nurtured his resentment, eventually retreating to a remote cabin in Montana. And so then, for over 2 decades, he acted on that bitterness through a series of bombings that killed 3 people and injured 23. His infamous Unabomber manifesto revealed how deep his anger and resentment had become. Now, here's what I know. Is that an extreme example? Yes, it is an extreme example, but it does demonstrate how dangerous bitterness can become. And I wonder if any of the people in our nation today would do well if they would not be so bitter. All right. The challenge to us all is, listen, to not let bitterness consume us. If you've had bitterness in your life for any amount of time, you know how hard it is on you. Whether you're bitter over a divorce, bitter over a lost job, bitter of not making the sports team, bitter over words spoken to you by a friend, bitter over a comment on your social page, or bitter over someone's failure to call you back, to name a few, bitterness typically will grow until it is an uncontrollable cancer. And you must not let bitterness consume you. Instead, let's let this last thing about Joseph be our greatest lesson, because in this last very positive characteristic, Joseph demonstrates that a person of faith does let God control you. Some know Joseph's story. You know that Joseph eventually becomes the most powerful person in Egypt next to Pharaoh. You may also know that his family ends up in Egypt because of a famine. After Joseph's father died, his brothers who sold him into slavery are afraid that Joseph will now retaliate against them. But look at Joseph's response now in Genesis 50, verses 19 to 21. But Joseph said to them, look at this, very careful. Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones. Thus he comforted them and he spoke kindly to them. And I always say, wow, what a response, right? This clearly shows that Joseph didn't have bitterness, but more importantly, it shows his faith in God and how he let God be in control. When Joseph said, am I in the place of God? He was recognizing that it wasn't for him to even decide what to do with his brothers, with what they had done. It wasn't him. See, humanly speaking, Joseph probably did want to do some bad things to his brothers. What do you think? Right? He probably was. He's probably ready for revenge, all right? But Joseph knew. Here's what Joseph knew. That it wasn't up to him what happened to them, all right? That it wasn't his decision to make. And so he was able, because he knew that was God's decision, he was able to look at all of his difficulties in life and realize that God was in each step. I mean, his brothers, look, you know, sold him into slavery, but those actions took him to Egypt. And there in Egypt, this is where he was bought by Potiphar, where he was in Potiphar's house. And there in Potiphar's house, yes, his wife, listen, falsely accused him, and he ends up in prison. But there in prison's where he meets the baker and the cupbearer. And the cupbearer's the one that eventually goes to Pharaoh and say, hey, I met this guy in jail named Joseph. He can interpret dreams. He will interpret your dreams. And it is through that what happens? He becomes the greatest in control of Israel, of Egypt, next to Pharaoh. And so Joseph was able to look back at every part of his life, even the bad parts, and say, God, I see that you're in control. And as I give you control, this is what I know, God. You are working out this story. You are working in my life, and you're working even something bigger than me. And so Joseph was able to rest in God's sovereignty and continue to be faithful to let God be God and let God be in control of his life. And folks, that's a challenge for all of us to do the same. In fact, here's my question for you this morning. Which part of Joseph's story do you relate to? There's no doubt that his life and actions challenge us to a different way of living. Do they not? Do you think Joseph lived the average life? I think it challenges us. So today, let me ask you, do you let your circumstances change you negatively? Or do you trust your circumstances to God? See, if you believe that God is at work in all things, there really shouldn't be anything that happens to you that completely derails you. Yes, it might challenge you. Yes, it may make you struggle a little bit, but there shouldn't change you negatively. If anything, it should make you grow spiritually. Yes. What about temptation? Do you let temptation capture you? I would encourage you today to do as Joseph did. Focus on what you have, not on what you don't have. But more importantly, have the conviction to please God above all else. We all, well, times, all right? Many of us, I say maybe even most of the time, we want to please ourselves. This preacher's no different, all right? We have that tendency, okay? But what we have to do is God calls, says, listen, you please me. And if you please me, guess what I got waiting for you? I've got a crown. Amen? Whatever that's like, I'll find out someday, all right? But I'm thankful for that. How about bitterness? Are you letting bitterness consume you? If you let bitterness take up root in your life, it will grow and become a cancer that will not only consume you, but it can destroy you. Give your bitterness to God and let God's forgiveness reign instead. But ultimately, listen, let God have control. And listen, why wouldn't you let God have control? Because listen, God sent Jesus to redeem us. Amen? And I want you to think about it. The example that Jesus set was really exemplified in Jesus. He didn't let circumstances change him, did he? In fact, here's what the Bible says about Jesus. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He didn't let temptation capture him. He used God's word to fight temptation, and clearly his goal was to please the Father. Bitterness, I mean, he even prayed on a cross. Y'all remember that, right? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And above all, he let the Father be in control, even to the point that Jesus offered his life for a sacrifice for sin, so that we might all have forgiveness and the hope of eternal life and the Holy Spirit to help us live for him. We can really say because of Jesus, listen, because of Jesus, we can all live the kind of life that Joseph lived. In fact, maybe that's where I need to end this morning to remind you of this. What I've challenged you with today is not even about you trying harder to do these things. It's ultimately about let God have control and say, as I walk with God and walk, God walks in me, God helps me to do those things. If you walk with God, God will help you see your circumstances different. If you come and give your life and walk with the Lord today, he's the one that can help you fight temptation and give you the strength to say no when it comes. If you walk with the Lord personally, when bitterness seeks to come up in your life, it is God today that can take that bitterness, throw it out of your life, and instead replace it with forgiveness. Today, if you will let God ultimately have control, He is the one that can help you do these things. Amen? Because remember, look back. Go back and read about Joseph's life. How many times did it say God was with him and God was with him and God did this and God did that? Amen? Right? Today, I have no doubt if we'll give God control, listen, we can live the kind of life that Joseph lived. Now, as we come to an invitation, I don't know where you're at this morning. Maybe one of those spoke to you and it's something you need to come to God and say, God, help me in this area. Why not bring it to the altar today? Maybe, again, there's somebody that you're bitter about. You need to come bring them. Maybe there's circumstances in your life that's tough. I mean, you say, God, help me to get my circumstances to you and help me to see your hand at work in these rather than letting it affect me negatively. God, help my faith to grow in the midst of this. Whatever it is, we'll just take that to the Lord today. Because I have no doubt that God loves you. And Joseph gives an example that says, hey, if you let God control your life and you walk with him and live with him, God will be there, God will care for you, and God is working everything to a good end this morning. Amen? Amen. In our world today, so confusion and trouble, we need to make sure that we walk with the Lord this morning. All right, would you pray with me this morning? Father, as we come to the end of this message today, Lord, continue to speak to our hearts. We're thankful for the great example of Joseph and how he lived ultimately, Lord, with you controlling his life. And so God, as we come to this time of invitation, my ultimate prayer really is this, is that we would let you control us. And Father, I know at times in my life, God, I battle because I want to be in control so much. But Father, I know that you're a God who deserves to have control of my life. And I know when I let you have control, it's so much better than when I fight for the wheel. So Father, just bless this invitation. Speak to our hearts and minds. Do in lives today what only you can do through your Spirit. Change us, make us, strengthen us in you. And as I pray these things, Father, I pray them in Jesus' name. Amen.